Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
Good to be with you this morning, as always. Privileged to be able to stand before you and preach the gospel of Christ. There's a poem I came across several years ago, simply entitled Jesus. And it says, lonely, no, not with Jesus standing by. His presence always cheers me. I know that he is nigh. Friendless, no, not with Jesus as my friend. I change, but he remains true, faithful to the end. Sad, no, not by scenes of deepest woe. I should be, but I know that Jesus loves me so. Tired, no, not while leaning on his breast. My soul has full enjoyment of his eternal rest. And certainly those words ring true to those of us who have been converted, who have a personal relationship with Christ. The fact of the matter is, as Christians, Jesus is everything to us. He is our rock and our refuge. He's our sword and our shield, our Lord and Savior. He's the captain of our salvation and the commander of our lives. He is indeed everything to us. But the question is, what should we do in light of the fact that Jesus is so precious to us, that he means so much to us? What should we do? What should we give him in return? I would suggest to you that I should be able to say, because Jesus died for me, I will stand for him. When we think about why it is that we love Jesus so much this morning, I suppose there are a lot of different answers to the question of why, but the first thing that should come to our mind is the fact that Jesus tasted death for us on Calvary's cross. And please be advised that Jesus did not die just for a few. He didn't die for a small predestined group of people. He died for everyone. The Hebrews writer said that he tasted death for every man. He died for you and he died for me. He died for everyone. And because he died for us, because he died for me, I should be able to say, I in return will stand for him. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to stand for Christ? Regardless of the situation or the circumstances, will you go through various trials and tribulations for Christ? Are you willing to stand for him? Are you willing to stand in the midst of false teachers and false doctrines? Are you willing to stand surrounded by immorality and ungodliness? Are you willing to stand in the midst of secularism and liberalism and humanism and denominationalism? Are you willing to stand for Jesus no matter what? No matter what the circumstance may be. All of us should be able to say, yes, because Jesus died for me, I'm willing to stand for him. But what is involved in that? What does it mean to stand for Jesus? I want to suggest three simple things to you this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, it means to be willing to suffer or sacrifice for him. We basically live in a relatively pleasant society, don't we? So far as hardship is concerned. And I know that can't be said of all Christians everywhere, but in this particular country, we have it pretty good so far as suffering goes. The necessities of life are provided for almost all of us, probably all of us in this auditorium, but the majority of people really in this country are blessed compared at least to people in other places. Like, we have clothes to wear and food to eat. We have comfortable beds in which to sleep. We have cars that we drive and TVs that we watch and televisions or telephones that we talk on. We have all of these things and more provided for us. And because of that, and by the way, I don't think we should be in any way ashamed of that. It is a blessing. We should count our many blessings. But because we live in a comfortable situation, sometimes we lose sight of what it means to suffer. We really don't know what true hardship is. And sometimes that spills over into the spiritual realm so that we really don't know and can understand what it truly means to suffer for Christ. And so the first time we have to sacrifice just a little bit, even in an insignificant way, we think somehow we've experienced a major affliction for Christ. And the truth is, we again kind of don't really know what it really means. But the fact of the matter is, even in this land of freedom, even in this great country of ours, we all could probably suffer for Christ a little bit more. And I know that we would not ever articulate the idea that we're not willing to suffer for Christ. None of us would say, no, I refuse to suffer or to sacrifice for Jesus. But sometimes we do kind of avoid it. We refuse by the very fact that we avoid certain situations that might cause us to sacrifice a little bit. What we need to do is when we find ourselves in a situation where we can further the cause of Christ, we can glorify God in any way, even if there are some consequences to it, we need to make up in our mind we're going to stand for Jesus and suffer. I tell you, someone who made the right decision along those lines, and you're familiar with it, and that was Moses. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11? Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what the Hebrews writer says about Moses. Verse 24 is where we will begin reading. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 24. The Bible says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me just pause and say this. Moses was in a pretty good situation, wasn't he? And it had nothing to do with him per se. Like, we know how the story went. His parents hid him from the men of Pharaoh and basically saved his lives. And Moses didn't have anything to do with that. And they put him in the Nile River, of course, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And again, that had nothing to do with Moses. It was just the providence of God as he was developing his plan. And so he ended up in a good situation. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. I said a moment ago, we have it pretty good in this country. We live a relatively peaceful and pleasant life. Well, guess what? Moses in his growing up years, he had it even better than we do. He lived in the palace. He lived in the lap of luxury. But the record says here that when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But listen to verse 25. It says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He made a choice, didn't he? He chose that he wanted to be on God's side. He chose the cause of God. He chose to suffer with the people of God to experience what the reproaches that Christ would later experience. And he forsook the treasures of Egypt. Moses made a choice. He chose to suffer. I wonder if we're willing to make that kind of decision in the pleasant lives in which we live. Are we willing to suffer? Now again, our suffering is a little bit different. We're not persecuted in this country. The suffering might come in the form of making family mad or losing a few friendships or even sacrificing a job or something along those lines. But the question is, are we willing to sacrifice for Christ? And we should be able to say without hesitation, yes, I'm going to stand for Jesus, whatever that entails, whatever that takes. I'm going to stand for Jesus because he died for me. I like the passage that was read for us, the scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice at verse 1 as we reread that particular verse, 1 Peter 4 and at verse 1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. That kind of sounds like the title, doesn't it? I could have, instead of using the word because, I could have used since. Since Jesus died for me. And this is what Peter is getting at here. Because, or since, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. How did he suffer? He died on Calvary's cross. But since he suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. We ought to have the attitude of Christ. He was willing to suffer. Again, he offered himself as the propitiation for our sins. He didn't have to do that. He agreed to play that role. And so he was willing to suffer. He chose to suffer. Now Peter says, you be like Christ. You arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And the connection there with sin is that sin is ultimately an act of selfishness. Like it always is. Whenever we sin, we're not thinking about glorifying God. We're not thinking about furthering the cause of Christ. When we sin, it is an act that tries to enhance self in some form or fashion. It's to give in to the lust of the flesh. And so sin, if it isn't anything else, it is always selfishness. But the one who is willing to suffer in the flesh, obviously, that's someone who is not obsessed with self. The one who is willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, he has climbed to that high ground. Well, serving God is more important than serving self. And that's the ground where we should all be. That's the place where first century Christians were. They were willing to suffer. We read it over and over again, even in the New Testament. Their suffering became more intense after the New Testament was written. But even in the New Testament, we can read of individual suffering. We read of Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. We read of the disciples in Jerusalem being scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8. We read of Paul and Silas, of course. They were beaten and thrown into an inner dungeon in Acts chapter 16. And so we read over and over again of individuals being willing to suffer for Christ. Even in the book of Revelation, we read of Antipas, who was a faithful first century Christian, and he became a martyr. And the record reads as if he was killed in the midst or in the presence of the church. Revelation chapter 2 again tells us about that. John, in a vision, he saw in Revelation chapter 6, the souls of those who were slain for the cause of Christ. And in chapter 20, he again saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because they refused to receive the mark of the beast. We read after the first century of men like Polycarp, who was willing to be burned to death on the stake, and his famous words will live on forever in the annals of church history. 86 years, he said, I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior now? He was hanging on a stake when he uttered those words. And after he uttered those words, because he wouldn't blaspheme, because he wouldn't forsake Christ, they lit him on fire. And he knew what was coming. He chose to suffer. And the fact of the matter is, all of those individuals that I mentioned, they were all willing to suffer. They did indeed have a choice. They could have escaped their situation. All they had to do is abdicate their Christianity and they would have been set free. But instead, they made a decision. They chose to suffer. And they would all tell us the same thing. We're willing to endure these things because Christ endured for us. He died first on Calvary's cross. And because he died for me, I'm willing to stand for him. Can we all say the same thing today? He died for you and me every bit as much as he died for them. And so what are we willing to do? I know, again, our suffering is different. The sacrifices we might have to make are a little bit different. They might be a little more mild. But the question is, are we willing to give things up for Jesus because he died for us? Well, that's one thing. But a second thing, to stand for Jesus means to be willing to preach the gospel. I think sometimes we lose focus. Maybe I could even say that we have lost focus. As Christians, sometimes as local churches, we forget that our main focus should be on preaching the gospel to the lost. We should have the attitude of Paul in Romans chapter 1 at verse 14 and 15. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When Paul wrote this, he didn't know whether or not he would ever make it to Rome. We know, of course, he did. But the truth is, he wasn't sure that he was ever going to be able to preach the gospel there. But notice he says, as much as in me is. His attitude was, I will do everything I can, everything within my power to preach the gospel to you. And that should be the attitude of all of us. We don't know what kind of opportunities that we're going to have to share the gospel with those who are lost. We certainly know that we don't have the power to actually convert anyone, but we can preach the gospel. And our attitude should be, I'm going to do everything within my power to take advantage of any opportunity that arises. As much as is in me is, I will preach the gospel. Some local churches sing the song, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. Do we have that same mentality? I think that when this individual wrote the song, I can't read hearts and can't get into his mind, but when he said, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day, I'm not quite sure he was saying he's going to win souls every day. But what he was going to do every day is have the desire to be a soul winner. As I said a moment ago, we don't have it in our power. We can't say, well, every day I'm going to win a soul for Christ. You don't know if you can do that or not. All we can do is plant the seed. God adds the increase. But every single day of our life, we can have the same desire. We can have the same mindset. I want to be a soul winner for Christ, and I want to be so every day. Is that our attitude? It should be. We can't lose our focus. We remember the marching orders that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know he was speaking to the apostles there, but he went on to tell them that he was to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Teach who? Those who would be baptized. Teach them to observe all the commandments. One of them being, go and teach all nations. Are we willing to do that? Souls are at stake. And really, it is a part of standing for Jesus. We understand that Jesus himself was a soul winner. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we ought to allow him now to use us. He now fulfills that mission through earthen vessels. And so we should be willing to stand for him and preach the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you might remember the words of Paul, beginning at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. The ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the verse is 15. The Bible says, but I have made no use of any of these rights. He is talking about the right of being paid as a preacher, being financially supported. He proves in the first part of this chapter that he had the right to do that. But he says, I'm not making use of those rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, or if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds of boasting. And Paul knew he couldn't brag just because he preached the gospel. That was a part of the command that was given him. And I know, I've often pointed out, I understand that what Paul is talking about here is applicable to him in a unique sense. Because he was directly called by Jesus on the road to Damascus to go out and preach the gospel. He was to give his life to that end. And so if he simply preached the gospel, that wouldn't really be any grounds of boasting. And so what he wanted to do was to go beyond the command and preach the gospel without charge. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so I know that that is, again, applicable to him in a unique way. He goes on to say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And while that may not be applicable to us in the same way, it still is applicable. Because of the Great Commission that I just quoted a moment ago. The situation is different, but we do have the command to go and teach all nations. And we should do it not just because we're commanded to do it, but because of the love and concern we have for the souls of men. Listen to Paul as you drop down to verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. What do you mean win, Paul? He's talking about being a soul winner for Christ. He's talking about winning souls there, isn't he? To the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to do what, Paul? To win Jews. He wanted to win souls for Jesus. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why, Paul? That I might win those outside of law, outside of the law. How much time do you think Paul gave to thinking about winning souls to Christ? That was his life. At verse 22, he said, to the weak I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul knew he couldn't save the whole world. He knew that God, through him as an earthly vessel, couldn't convert everyone. But he wanted to save some. And so he sacrificed some of his liberties. He took full advantage of opportunities that he had because he always kept focus on the main thing. What about us? Last week we talked about Romans chapter 10. Turn your Bibles over there. And you remember we used this passage to emphasize the greatness of God's plan of salvation. How that we are saved by faith rather than meritorious works. That we don't have to do the impossible in order to be saved. We don't have to go to heaven and bring Christ down or go into the Hadean realm and bring him back up. Because the word is nigh us. All we have to do is believe in Jesus and obey the gospel of Christ. And in doing so, we will call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. But let's pick up where we left off last week. Last week we read verses 5 through 13. But at verse 14, after teaching all of that, Paul asked the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The question is, will we be that preacher? Will we be those who are preaching the gospel of Christ so that people can hear the gospel and believe and be saved? This is how God operates through earthen vessels. But we have to do our part. And in doing our part, we are standing for Jesus. The psalmist talked about a banner, God given a banner. You have given a banner to those who fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is our banner. Are we going to display him? Jesus himself, in John chapter 12 at verse 32, he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I know there he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. But will we lift him up in word and share him with a lost and dying society when he says, I will draw all peoples to myself? How, pray tell, is Jesus going to do that? Through earthen vessels. Through you and me. And all of those who have been converted to Christ. That's how the people in the world hear the gospel. How are they going to hear? Without a preacher. In John chapter 6, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Jesus explains this drawing business a little bit. John chapter 6 and at verse 44. John the 6th chapter at verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. People say, oh, that's some kind of miraculous drawing, some kind of outpouring. It doesn't have to do with anything miraculous at all. He explains it if we read further. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. That's how people are saved today. It's been true ever since Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we have this exemplified for us. Peter told the Jews, you remember, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And we know where that ended up. About 3,000 souls were baptized because they heard. They heard because they had a preacher. And now all these years later, God operates the same way. We don't have the inspiration that Peter had, but we still have the Word of God. And the question is, are we going to stand up for Jesus and lift up the flag of our faith, Jesus Christ? Are we going to preach Him to the lost? And our answer should be yes, because Jesus died for me. I'm willing to stand up for Him and tell anyone who would listen what He has done on Calvary's cross. People may not like the message. People may call us narrow-minded when we really get down to the business of preaching. We may lose friendships and offend some people, but are we willing to stand up for Jesus because He died for us? I hope that we are. The final thing, very quickly, is to stand up for Jesus means to be willing to live a godly life. And godliness really has to do with two things. It has to do with attitude and action. Vines, in his dictionary, defines godliness like this. He says it denotes that piety, which characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. So we have the attitude first. Godliness begins with having the right attitude towards God. I think one of the greatest passages in the Bible that really demonstrates this kind of godliness, the kind of attitude that we should have, is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I've read it many times before. Let's read it again here, beginning at verse 10. This is a prayer of David. And just notice the reverence that he has for God. You can tell it's real, it's sincere. It's the attitude that every one of us should have when we think about God. This is his prayer. 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 10. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that are in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O God, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is it to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That, ladies and gentlemen, is godliness. You have that attitude when you think about God. If you do, that will have an impact on your entire life. The decisions that you make, even whether or not you will stand up for Jesus, has a lot to do with whether or not you have that Godward attitude. But godliness doesn't stop with just the attitude. Real godliness involves attitude and action. And so what about the action part of it? Are we willing to live godly lives? That's a part of letting our light shine. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yes, we should want people to see our good works. Not like the Pharisees did. They prayed in the open so individuals could hear them praying. They gave tithes and told everybody about it. Not talking about that. That's self-serving. But we should want to let our light shine. We should live open lives for Christ that people can see, not so they pat us on the back, but so, as Jesus said, they glorify our Father who is in heaven. We can only do that by actually living godly lives. Paul certainly was one who was willing to do that. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, turn your Bibles there quickly before we close this morning. Philippians, chapter 1, and at verse 20, Paul writes this. Philippians, the book of Philippians, the first chapter, and at verse 20. He says, as it is my eager expectation in my hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, almost always, we emphasize the death part there. And it's a good point to be made. Paul was willing to stand for Jesus, even if it meant being persecuted. And we see Paul being persecuted probably more than any other first century saint. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But Paul didn't just say he would magnify Christ by dying. He also talked about living. He would magnify Christ. If he did not die, he would magnify Christ by his life. And that's what it means to stand up for Jesus. We're willing to magnify him by the way that we live our life, by living a godly life. People may call us old-fashioned. People may mock the kind of moral stand that we take. But are we willing to say, Jesus died for me, so I'm willing to stand for him? Kind of be like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. He wasn't worried if it was popular. He wasn't bothered by what everyone else was doing. He didn't want to be defiled because he didn't want to displease his Creator. What about us? I hope that we can say all together, because Jesus died for me, I will stand for him. I will live the way God wants me to live and please him. Live a godly life. But I won't just live in a cave all by myself and forget about the world around me. I will preach the gospel. And if it means suffering or sacrificing, I'll be willing to do that too. Why? Because Jesus died for me. He should be our everything. But we can't just say it. We have to live it. And I hope that we do. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want Jesus to be your everything as well? He is the only Savior that the world has. If you want to be saved, there's one person who can do it. Peter said he has the words of eternal life. No one else has those words but Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, Peter said in another place. You want to be saved this morning? You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do that by obeying the gospel, Romans 1 and at verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. We saw what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that this very morning. You can do that right now. I know that there are some people in this audience who need to be baptized, who are not Christians. You can change all of that in just a few minutes and be saved. You can stand up for Jesus beginning right now. And I hope that you will. Obey the gospel. Do it before it's too late as we together stand and sing.